So we're in the middle of some extended teaching of Jesus. If you remember from last week, it's all of chapter 12 and a little bit into chapter 13. And last week, we looked at how Jesus addressed some of our fears, a lot of them. As more than one person said to me, what do we fear? Everything. Life is fearful. And everything in life is fearful. But we saw the Lord's grace and his care for his people throughout that passage, centering, you know, there just was a kind of general idea of fears. Today, he centers in on our fear about our possessions. In some ways, general about our lives. And a lot of what we saw last week carries over into this discussion. Our concerns for worldly things. He's trying to give us a proper understanding of life and our possessions. And in our society, how important is it for us to see these things clearly? Well, let's see what he says. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me again. Heavenly Father, we've come to a particularly challenging text. We ask for your mercy to be upon us, your spirit to be with us in a powerful way. Help us to understand these things and apply them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, many companies, organizations spend
billions of dollars on commercials and advertising. It's in the hundreds of billions of dollars every year, advertising, trying to get you to buy their stuff. And this week I came across a little article. It was the 13 ways that advertisers persuade you to buy their things. And you're going to recognize some of these, and I'm not going to give you all of them. Here's just a few that came from the list. Would it surprise you that they use scare tactics? If you don't get this, you're going to die, right? They promise happiness. They promise status. They promise you that all of your friends have this. You're the only one being left out. Also, they promise that you're empty without it. You're empty if you don't have these things. It's interesting. You know what their job is? It's to prey on the fallen human condition. To prey on these fears and these desires. Basically, to create covetousness in the heart so that you will go buy it. Now, I'm sure you can work in this field and not do that. But that's the general way that they're trying to get you in to buy their things. Now, as this passage will show, Jesus could not get a job with one of these advertising agencies. It just wouldn't go well. Because he's got something to say about life and about possessions. He just wouldn't make it through the first interview. It just wouldn't happen. Now, one way of dividing this passage, and I don't know if you noticed this, but you bring these together, you know, just a little side note on this. You know those little headings in your Bible? Those are not, like, you know, scripture. Those are editors that have put them in there. And often they're not helpful for you to understand the full story. And so we're bringing those together. And in the first part, one way you can kind of think about it, it's the parable that he gives and then sort of the application of the parable. Therefore, what do we do with this? Another way is to think the first part is a worldly perspective. He gives the perspective from the world, and then he's going to give the godly perspective. To use Paul's sort of structure, the first part is sowing to the flesh. The second part is sowing to the spirit. Now, the way you can sort of think this through with the, and I want you to think this way with the sermon and sort of the passage, you think of like a big luxury liner that's you know, out in sea. Those things are not easy to turn around. You've got like a boat full of covetousness and materialism. And it's just going one direction, the way of the world. And through the whole passage, Jesus is just turning that ship around to get you to go in a different direction. And by the end, he's going to do that. Okay? So look at verses 13 and 14 here. This is where everything gets going, kind of tells you, you know, what sparked Jesus to begin to talk about this. It's because somebody asked, has a request of him. This starts it all. Look at verses 13 and 14. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" We're not told anything about the circumstances. We're not told if the brother's younger or older. We're not told if there's anything wrong with this in the law, that the one man is keeping the inheritance for himself. But it seems that the man that's asking for this is discontent. He does not like where he is. He does not like where he is in his wealth. He doesn't like where he is in his status. He wants what he doesn't have. He's coveting. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to get in the middle of that dispute, but I'm going to teach you about this. We're going to talk about this particular issue." And so here he addresses the crowd, and this is important for us to see. Look at verse 15. And he said to them, this is speaking to the crowd, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The overarching, you know, theme of Jesus' teaching is on covetousness and a proper understanding of life and especially our possessions, our material things. And what Jesus just said right there would have gotten him kicked out of the first interview. This won't sell. This does not work. This is so opposite the world. How does the world think about power, wealth, ease? Get it, grab it, acquire it. You need it. And not only do you need it right now. And if you don't have it right now, you're not going to be fulfilled. That's the world. And we can get so sucked into this. Before my children started playing with Legos, I had never played with Legos. I am a sucker for a good Lego box. It's that pretty blue. All the Lego figures are having a great time. I want to play with it. I buy it for the children. So sucked into this. We can get sucked into our clothing, job, car, vacation, house, whatever it is. Sucked into worldly thinking. And Jesus is already starting to turn the ship, and he's doing it in a negative way. This is not how we are to think. And then he gives a parable, and you know when Jesus goes into parable mode, you got to get ready. So look at verses 16 to 18. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. In some ways, this is positive. At least it seems positive on the surface. It seems that he's been blessed, and it's implying that, sort of the Lord has blessed him with these things. Of course, the Lord brings all of our blessings. And the hypothetical man does what many of us would do. He goes to a financial planner. He diversifies his portfolio, watches the market, makes sure that he's investing in the right things. And I've got to protect my investments. I've got to protect my wealth. I have to store it for retirement. I got the rest of my life. Some of that's wise. I want to see if you noticed what Jesus, once I show it to you, it's not subtle. But I want to know if you felt it. Look again at verse 17. Notice the language in the heart of this hypothetical man. Verse 17, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. The selfishness, self-absorption, the description that Jesus gives is dripping with this. Dripping with selfishness. Life is about me. Life is about what I want, what I can acquire, how I use it. It's all about everyone else servicing me. You want to hang out with this guy? No. And he not only thought to himself, he's thinking only of himself. And this culminates in his heart in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. His life has turned into a life of leisure and self-indulgence. That's where this has led him. There's no thankfulness toward God. There's no recognition of obligation to the Lord as to how he is to use his gifts, how he is to use especially his monetary blessing or these goods that he has. He has misunderstood life, created a false sense of security, and lives autonomously, meaning I am my own law. I will decide what's good for me. I will decide how I will live. This is about me. And then that's when verse 20 comes as a jolt. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? He didn't even get to enjoy them for one day. It's like the night that he creates all the barns, everything gets put together. He goes to sleep that night, says everything's safe and great. That night he has to stand before the Lord and give an account. Didn't get to enjoy them for one day, so who cares? This is Solomon. You work, 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 work. You toil, 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 toil. What happens? You die and somebody else gets your stuff. Man, I want to be very clear about something. Wealth isn't the problem. The heart behind it is. That's the problem. This is foolishness. And this is where his summary statement comes in verse 21. Sort of describing all this. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is what the heart of the person who thinks everything about themselves. They build treasure for themselves. They think of the here and now. They don't live life in light of eternity and what that means. It's all about what I can take. No obligation to be generous. And actually, selfishness is a virtue. This is the way of the world. This is what it means to sow to the flesh. I would imagine that everyone in here hears that and says, I don't want to live like that. I don't even want to be around that guy. This is so shallow. I want to live my life in light of the next life. This is nothing of where I want my heart to be. And yet, we can even still see ourselves at least a little bit in there. Because I kind of liked it when he said, eat, drink, relax, and be merry. That sounds pretty good. Can I get both? And I love it that Jesus brings up death because it just sharpens our focus. What is life about? What is life about? Which is what he's talking about. And this is where he's going to turn and he's going to start to apply this, but I want you to see this. He turns from the crowd. He got the question from the crowd. He's kind of talking to the general public. Remember, the crowd is sort of like people are just interested in him for what he can do and his miracles. The disciples really are the visible church, us. And so he turns, and it's sort of like, I'm going to tell you more. I'm going to apply this to your lives. And he begins in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, and what you will put on. You know, the therefore, you know the question, why is the therefore therefore? What's it there for? You know, you can feel maybe he's saying, you know, since you're going to die and these things are temporary, you know, therefore don't be anxious. I think it's broader. I think it's bigger than that. I think he's saying this. This is the way I read him. Remember he said he was describing what a person is like to not be rich in God. But what is he telling them? Y'all are rich in God. Therefore, do not be anxious. You're not like the world. You've been brought out of the world. You've been given the mind of Christ. This is where your heart should be. And since it's true that you are rich in God and all that that means, be anxious. But anxious here isn't just, oh, just a feeling of nervousness, right? It is a overly concerned, obsessed, it can even, you know, just sort of the sense of nervousness. But it's more than that. It's obsession over things. Overly concerned about all the things of this life. There is such a thing as having proper concerns. But this is like somebody puts the physical way above the spiritual needs of their life. Somebody who's really interested in the temporary versus the eternal. And you can imagine Jesus saying, you know, somebody saying, well, it's easy, it's Jesus talking. No, it's not. What's he about to do? Have his life taken away. He's about to be stripped of his clothing. He knows where he's headed. He knows what life is like for people. This isn't somebody who hasn't walked this road saying, don't worry about it. It's not who's talking to us. He knows exactly what this is about. And you know what I hear him saying to us? I know you're anxious. I know life is overwhelming for you. I know that you want to control it. And it drives you crazy that you can't. Anxieties of life. Can anybody relate to all that? Don't you want to control everything? Just go like this. Yes. I want everything to be the way I want it to be. Amen. Not really amen, but that's what I want. And so everything he says here is just turning the ship around to get us to think this about this differently. It's renewing our minds. And he's going to give some reasons as to why not to be anxious. He doesn't just say, don't be anxious, I'll see you later. I got reasons for this. And look at verse 23. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. We need to come to grips with life is so much more than our physical things. This seems obvious, but how well are we doing at applying it? I have a pastor buddy. Not too long ago, we're talking, and in our conversation, we were talking about some things he was going to buy, maybe I was going to buy, and I think we were slightly kidding with each other, but we were saying, I'm just glad I don't struggle with materialism. I get a text from him the next day. Yeah, I was wrong. I feel the same way. I don't struggle with materialism until I want something that I can't have. Maybe that's part of the reason we sometimes think we don't struggle with it is because we probably indulge in it. We get everything we want. It's not true across the board, but maybe the reason we don't struggle with materialism is because we've just indulged in it. It's not a struggle. He gives a second reason. Not only is just life more than all these various things, he turns the ship a little bit more. Look at verse 25. And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, which that seems like a big deal, why are you anxious about the rest? Let me tell you how not to apply this. You're working in the yard. You get bit by a black widow. You've got to drive yourself to the emergency room. Not a relaxing drive. You get there. There are no parking spots. What are you going to do? You're just going to go up a couple levels? Just take your time finding a place? No, you're going to pull up right in the middle, look for the valet. He won't be there. You'll get out of the car. You'll run in screaming, I got bit by a black widow. My arm is falling off. Imagine me being there and going, Jesus said, don't be anxious about your life. You should hit me at that point. That's ridiculous. It's not what he's talking about. You know what he's saying? When was the last time your anxiousness helped anything? When was the last time you were... I'm trying to think of an example of when it actually happened. It's never happened. Like when I get nervous and anxious about something and I react to that, when was the last time that made the situation better? It usually makes the situation a lot worse. When was the last time our obsession with our possessions extended our life? What does that do? It just brings disappointment. That brings bondage. Here's his point. Being anxious about these things, put it in my language, is stupid. It's silly. It's pointless. We all know this. And still we struggle. This is where I see the Lord giving his third reason. And this is where I see him turning the wheel of the ship just all the way over without it falling over. And this is where he loves on his people. Look at verse 24. And there's a number of verses that basically are saying the same thing. I'm going to read them all. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Verse 27. Consider the lilies. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon is in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? What's he saying? It's almost like I want to take last week's sermon and import it right here. Your value to the Lord. How much God cares about you. Think about this, just his illustrations. How much do you care about grass? When you cut grass and there's glass clippings, how much do you care about those? You just want them off. You'll blow them into the street like you're not supposed to, just to get them off your own yard. And God puts beauty on lilies, beauty in nature and on the grass, and it lasts for a little bit of time. What does he arrayed you with? the beauty of Christ, how much more valuable to him are you than these other things that he really cares about? He's, of course, going to provide for you. That's what he says in the next verse. He knows you need them. So let's ask this question. Those of you that have dogs at home and you're going to go on vacation, how many of you would just, you know, close the door? Bye, Bob. See you later. Fend for yourself. We'll be gone for 2 weeks. You figure it out. Y'all would think that's unthinkable. It's ridiculous. Why is it that we think that sort of God's gone on vacation and not going to care for us? We wouldn't do it to a dog. God wouldn't do it to you or me, one of his people, for anything. He's going to care for you every minute, every second, every nanosecond, keeping you alive, sustaining you in all parts of your life. That's what he does. So summarizing some of those reasons, life is more than about these things. Your anxiety doesn't do anything, and God cares and provides. And now, he's been saying these things in a negative way. Now he's going to put a positive spin on these things. And this is where, using the boat picture, he has turned the boat all the way around, and now he's going to put it in gear, and we're driving somewhere. We're not just turning the boat around. Look at verses 31 and 32. So don't seek after these things as if you're not going to get them. Verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom positively, and these things will be added to you. I'm going to provide these other things, but seek after the kingdom. Verse 32, my favorite two words in the Bible, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Which one is it? Should I seek the kingdom or am I given the kingdom? Both. This is gospel logic. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Seek for what has already been given to you, what you already have. Take more possession of that. Go after the things that are eternal, not after the things that are so temporary. When you die, you can't take anything with you. You know this, right? Nothing goes with you. And at the same time, when you die, you get everything. What does Paul say? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Why are we living for what is temporary instead of living for what's eternal? I'm so good at that. Paul says he's already given us his son. How will he not also give you everything that comes with that? He gives you eternal life in himself. Everything. You already have everything in Christ. What does it look like to seek the kingdom? Verse 33, positively again. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. This isn't like an absolute command that you need to go home right now and sell everything. That would be a problem for you, because you would become the needy. Don't go sell all your things, but it's the willingness to part with your things. Willingness to say, my possessions are not what's important except for the one possession who is Jesus. That is what is important. Positively, the rest of 33, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Let me encapsulate the whole thing. Y'all need to look at me because I'm going to encapsulate this into one sentence. Give up your kingdom and take hold of another. Give up your kingdom and take hold of God's kingdom. Your kingdom is fading. Your kingdom is disappointment. Your kingdom is temporary. God's kingdom is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. We're going to look at those tonight. Don't follow in the ways of the world. Think and act completely otherworldly. Here's what I want to do. Just for the last couple of minutes, I'm going to apply this in two ways, which really has a myriad of ways that it applies. But I'm going to pick two ways that we can talk about this. We have so much to talk about tonight. I hope you come. There's so much here to apply to our lives. In the two areas, you've heard this before, but I'm gonna pick on them. We're going to look at our checkbooks, and we're going to look at our calendars. Look at our money, and look at our time. Probably the two most important things to us, right? And where I want to do with the money is I really want to ask the question about giving to the church. We talk about this in here about once every 10 years. Tithing, giving to the church. But I came across a really good article by Tim Challis, which I thought was so helpful. And his overarching question is this: how much money should I give to the church? How much money? Now, he doesn't subscribe to the tithe 10%, but I think you'll hear why. And actually, he makes a good argument for beyond that. He answers this way: how much should I give to the church? He says, enough that it matters. Enough that it matters. And then he sort of works that out. He says, it should make a difference in our lives when we give. He quotes Erwin Lutzer, who says, those who give much without it really being sacrificial are reckoned as giving little in the Bible. He says, I'm not talking about you paying your bills. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. You have to be wise about how you use your money. But he says this: giving that does not impact our lives at all is not sacrificial giving. Remember, we're trying to get to otherworldly thinking and in light of what Jesus has just said to us. And let me quote you C.S. Lewis, probably a better known name than Erwin Lutzer to you. He says this: if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the same standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because of our charitable giving. That's otherworldly. That's insane. Many of us are trying to make enough money so that when we give 10%, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't change anything about our lives. This is kind of his point with the way he doesn't do the 10%, because some people can give 10%. It makes no difference in their lives. Some people give 2% and it wrecks their life in some way. He says, we don't give because God needs our money. You know this, but I'm going to give you an illustration for it. When I first started working, I was in Dallas, went to a huge church, and I started thinking about tithing, and my tithe at that time probably would have been around $5,000. Their budget was $10 million. I was like, I don't think they need my $5,000. I need my $5,000. I'd actually like some of their $10 million, if that's okay. That is the worst way to think about tithing. It has nothing to do with what the church needs. God doesn't need anything. I was totally thinking about this incorrectly. I give because out of the relationship that I have with the Lord, out of gratitude, out of dependence upon Him, in response to this passage, I can give beyond because I have an eternal inheritance. The second place I want to think about is our calendar and our time. Sometimes this might even be harder. You know, he says, provide for yourself money bags and go and fill your money bags with these eternal things. What type of eternal things? What can you do? Well, you can come to evening service. You can hear the word of God again. You can fill your bag with God's word. You can join in the fellowship. You can go to dinner with someone who needs you. You can take time out of your busy schedule, take the money that you wanted to spend on you, and go spend it on somebody else. Build eternal relationships. These people you're going to be with, you're going to be in eternity with. I'm just going to step on some toes for a minute. Is the evening service, is the football game that big of a deal in light of eternity compared to sitting under the word of God and fellowship with God's people? How do we spend our time? Do we love on each other? Do we give of our time to each other? That's eternal perspective. Put things into your bag that count. Now he ends in verse 34 with both a challenge and an encouragement. This is where I'm going to end. Look at verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's two things here. There's both a litmus test for you. Take your checkbook, take your calendar. You've heard this before. Set them side by side and go, what do I care about? Where's my heart? All of us need to do this. But I hear it in a different way, though, too. He's saying, as you put your heart, as you put your treasure into places that matter, as you put your time, your energy, your resources into these eternal things as best you can, sowing to the Spirit, your heart is led that direction. You find yourself moving away from the Lord or you're distant, move toward Him. Move toward Him with your checkbook. Move toward Him with your time. Move toward Him with all of your resources, your gifts, the way you spend everything. And your heart moves that direction as well. That's His promise to us. Where you put your time and your energy is where your heart goes. This is why I keep using some of Paul's language, sowing to the Spirit. We are rich in God if we know Him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't walk in the ways of the world. Sow to the Spirit, live in light of eternity, grab a hold of His kingdom now. And don't wait for it. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh, you do challenge us. You convict us. You encourage us by your word. Lord, may we respond in gratitude. May we respond with great joy. And what Jesus is calling us to here, a proper perspective of our lives, of our life, proper perspective of our possessions in such a way that it changes the way we live. Lord, we know this is not a work that we can do on our own. We know we need your Spirit. And so we ask for you to work in our hearts that we would have the heart and mind of Christ. Grow us that we may see your kingdom and take hold of it even now. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.